Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles this evening to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. And we'll now take a moment of silent prayer. This will give us an opportunity now to name and cite known sins, if we have any. That way we will be filled, controlled by God, the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. Also, if you have any problems or difficulties that are on your heart, now is the time to hand those over to the Lord so that you are freed up to be able to just relax, concentrate on the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this evening for providing for the ability for us to gather together, to be able to hear the word of God tonight. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for his perfect work on the cross and his resurrection and ascension. And we thank you, Father, for the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. We thank you for him placing us in union with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We also thank you for his ongoing ministry of teaching and encouragement as we grow in the spiritual life. We ask for his guidance and direction tonight on the teaching and on listening. And we also ask, Father, that the truth that is believed tonight be metabolized into Bible doctrine that's available for application in our lives going forward. We ask also, Father, for your guidance and direction and protection and comfort on all different members of the royal family that are going through difficult times and adversity right now. We know that you have a perfect plan for each one of us. We do call upon you to bring to whatever's needed to our loved ones and our family and friends and the royal family at this time. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty. So once again, I just want a couple of announcements this evening. One is that we will be taking a summer break from July 29th to August 2nd. Those are the class nights. Anyway, July 29th to August 2nd. And also, please continue to keep our future plans for our church building in prayer. We've made significant progress in that area. I have to say that officially, though I know the rumor mill is very well at work, and that's fine, but I've got to keep it to the straight and narrow as far as what we know. And a lot of, anyone who's been experienced with facilities, buildings, homes, and those kind of things, you know that there are a lot of things that can happen, and contingencies and so forth. So we're taking it one step at a time, but it looks pretty hopeful at this time. All right, if you haven't already, please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. Now, last night, at the end of class, we looked at where we've been for the last year or so. And tonight, I'm going to start with that to kind of see that we are now heading out of a journey, as it were, that we began and we've been on for the last year under our major subject of the spiritual gifts. The title of tonight's message, by the way, is Think in Terms of Sanity. This is from Colonel Thieme's corrected translation of Romans chapter 12, verse 3. It just kind of hit me in a, not only a humorous way, but in kind of a strong way today that sometimes that's very hard to do. And in fact, this is one of the great benefits of learning the Word of God is that we're trained by God's Word to do this, to think in terms of sanity, pointing out areas of our life where we're not sane. You know, where arrogance gets the better of us, where certain fears get the better of us, doubts, guilt. These things all cause us not to think in a sane way. But anytime we turn to the Word of God and start thinking the thoughts that are in the Word of God, we start to be sane again. It's one of the tremendous benefits of having a regular diet of the Word of God is to begin to think right, think in terms of sanity. And this actually is critical when we're going to be exercising our spiritual gifts, that we continue to think that way, that we, particularly in discernment in terms of what's going on around us when we're living in our spiritual gift, that we have a reservoir of sanity to call on ourselves when we need to. And we're going to need it quite often when we're dealing with the situations that arise in a ministry. And so this is an important thing, and this is really where we've been for the last year. And we're going to see that again tonight, that we've seen how the Word of God points out in so many different ways the importance of renovating our thinking, how our thinking has to change, how it has to be totally renewed. And that's really, by and large, where we've been for the last year. Even though our subject's spiritual gifts, we've been looking at how it is in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God itself matures us so that we can be more and more effective in our spiritual gift. So we've been on the main subject of the doctrine of spiritual gifts. I want to map out where we've been for the last 2 years, actually, but in particular last year. What we're going to do now is finish up the fourth point of this doctrine and sort of come out of where we've been into. And we're going to revisit kind of quickly most of the subject matter that we've been in to kind of review it. And then we're going to get back to where we started, which is the subject of discernment. But let me map that all out for you tonight. The first point in the doctrine, which we spent some time on, was setting the scene for Paul's teaching on the spiritual gifts. We know that the most extensive teaching that he does on spiritual gifts is in 1 Corinthians, chapters 12 to 14. Now, it's interesting. I was thinking about this today. The reason why it's so extensive, and whereas, as we'll see tonight in the book of Romans, it's about 12 verses. In 1 Peter, which is about suffering from more maturing believers, it's about 3 verses. You know, in the book of Ephesians, maybe 11 verses. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it's 3 chapters. And the reason for that is that the major objective that Paul had in teaching on the spiritual gifts to the Corinthian church was correcting some of the misunderstandings and abuses that were going on in that church with respect to spiritual gifts, in the area of tongues in particular. And so that's a big reason why there's 3 chapters on the subject. Nevertheless, we did see some of the things that were going on in that church that were relevant to the subject of spiritual gifts. Most importantly, the fact that there was a lot of disunity and conflict going on of various kinds and factions going on in that church. And that Paul was showing how the spiritual gifts, where everybody gets a spiritual gift and they're all different and they're all meant to build up and edify the church. They're all for the common good. They're all for one another. They're not to edify yourself or draw attention to yourself, but rather to serve others. These are all functions of spiritual gifts that would tend to unify a group of local believers, a congregation. And Paul was telling him that. He said, you got it all wrong. When you're running off trying to make a big deal out of your gift and putting down somebody else who, in your opinion, has a lesser gift, you got it totally backwards. In fact, the spiritual gifts have been given to unify the body so that they can go forward and work together as a team. So we saw that. And then we looked at the second point, which is a very important one, and that is that the giver of the gifts you really have to focus on in order to really understand the gifts. So that when we're dealing with spiritual gifts, the giver of those gifts is the person of the Holy Spirit. And we also looked at his work to kind of put the spiritual gifts in the context of the overall work that God the Holy Spirit does with the unbeliever and with the believer. And we spent a lot of time on that. Then we moved to point 3, which was to look at what a spiritual gift is, the definition and description of a spiritual gift in general. Not looking at any individual gifts, but generally speaking, what is a spiritual gift? And we went to the same places we're going to go tonight. All of the passages that deal with spiritual gifts in the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and 1 Peter, to try to find out what do those passages say that all these spiritual gifts have in common. What is the description of a spiritual gift? And we did that for a while. And then we moved to point 4, which turned out to be a lot more extensive than you or I probably figured when we first got on it, and that is to develop the capacity you need to function effectively in your spiritual gift. In other words, you need to grow spiritually before your spiritual gift becomes effective, becomes manifested, gets into operation. And that's actually a big deal. And it's a long process in many cases, and there's a lot to it. And so we looked at it. Now, we started out in terms of discernment. I'm going to map this out for us in just a second. That's where we started. And I got to be honest with you, when I first was developing that part of the material, I thought that was going to be it. I thought we were going to have a brief look at discernment and then be on to looking at the lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament, categorizing them, looking at temporary gifts, permanent gifts, and so forth. Now, we're still going to go there. But it turns out that because of where we were at as a congregation, I suspect, in trying to discern what the Holy Spirit was moving us towards, it turned out that there was a lot here that we needed to cover. And we did. In fact, we've taken a whole year to cover the different aspects of spiritual capacity. It's a big subject. Discernment is part of it, but we've looked at other aspects of it as well. What do we need to develop, spiritually speaking, before we can really function in our spiritual gift? Now, we did study the subject of discernment first. That was where we started. Because, you know, if you look at the function of spiritual gifts, any of them, I think maybe last night I talked about giving and administration, but any of them. The gift of mercy is one as well, where if you're going to be somebody who's dealing with people that are down on their luck, and a lot of people find it hard to deal with them, you still need discernment to say, you know, at what point am I going in the wrong direction with offering mercy and assistance and being a listening ear? At what point am I continuing to let somebody live in self-pity when in reality what they really need is a dose of the Word of God to be able to figure out how to solve their problems themselves? That's discernment. And that's needed by somebody who has the spiritual gift of mercy, for example. All of them are like that. We looked at that briefly, and then we launched into a series on discernment. And by the way, we're going to go back to that. There's more to cover in the subject of discernment. As I said, we've been going down, as it were, the ladder, the steps here over the last year. And we're at the bottom of it here, and we're going to go back up. Now, some of these things we're just going to go by really fast in a wave. But when we get back to discernment, there's more there. And we're going to cover that to wrap up point four of capacity. We realized from the Lord himself, he told us that in the Gospel of Matthew, that how do you discern? Well, by their fruits you will know them. By their fruits. And so we realized that the best way to discern was to examine the fruit. So we did a study on fruit. And that led us to trying to determine how it is that the Lord brings about fruit in our lives. We were in John chapter 15 for quite a while. We saw that the God the Father was the vine dresser and that he prunes branches that are starting to produce fruit. And we looked at what that was all about. And that led us to another subject, which was the race and understanding that in our life we have hurdles in our life. And that those are places where the Father's dealing with us, maybe pruning us back in an area. And we've got a real challenge when that happens. Are we going to use the skill of faith in order to believe and trust in the promises of God, the faith of Israel, or are we going to quit? And that led us to look more generally at the subject of the race, because that race is a metaphor that's used in the New Testament to talk about how we grow up spiritually. How do we develop capacity? What does that look like? And so we took a look at that. We saw how the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives to try to deliver us from the flesh, and how the flesh tries to get in our way as we're trying to run down the course, and how we have weights in our soul that are holding us back. These things that we bring usually from our pre-salvation life, ways of thinking that are wrong. Again, the subject was thinking and how it is that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God changes our thinking in order to make us into these invisible heroes that can be really effective in our exercise of our spiritual gift. And we saw in talking about the race that the real key to it, in terms of when you look at the race and we see how much of it that actually God does, and how much of it is all about learning and orienting to Jesus Christ and the resources we already have, we then step back and say, okay, so what is it that we need to be doing? Where is it absolutely critical for us to be contributing to this process of the race? And of course, it was faith. We saw that Galatians 2:20 passage. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And we spent some time on faith. And that brought us to looking at an individual who lived out the principles around faith in a marvelous way. And that was, of course, Abraham in the Old Testament. And we saw what was said about him in Romans chapter 4. And then we moved back into Genesis to get some understanding about his life. And what we saw, if you remember, was that as he moved through his life, the Lord kept revealing more and more about himself. We learned things about God for the first time in the book of Genesis in the interactions between God and Abraham, the Lord and Abraham. But what we also saw was the tremendous amount of time that all that took. We've been seeing that lately, too, in the life of the Apostle Paul, that sometimes we think that, boy, you know, we pick up our Bible, it's all there. We sort of think like, especially these days, we think everything is instantaneous and just there, right? Just Google it and get it, right? Is that what Paul did? Did he just Google the mystery doctrine and then the Lord put it on his computer? You know, no, that's not the way it happened. We saw how it happened. We'll get to that in a minute. But this idea of time, and it's so important for every believer to understand this principle of the time it takes to grow up spiritually, and how one of the virtues that he's developing along the way is the very patience to be able to deal with the time element. And it's a marvelous thing to think about. How as we get, that's the thing about the spiritual life, you know. If you give it a chance, you'll find out that it works, and you'll find out that, as the Lord said, to whom has been given some, more will be given. I'm not saying it exactly right, but to whom who has, more will be given. God is on our side, you see. God's an optimist. He wants us to have more and more momentum in the spiritual life. And so when we get to a point in our lives where we realize we're impatient, and we know it's important. And then we trust that the Word of God is going to come through, that Jesus Christ is going to come through. Then He'll, in our lives, He'll engineer things to develop and bring out that patience in us. It's a marvelous thing. We studied the two kinds of patience. One for other people. We have to just, without blowing up and getting angry all the time. That's one area of patience. And then the other one is with circumstances we can't control. Difficult adversities that may go on for a long time, where we just need to be able to have that ability to hang in there with hopefulness. And that hope was the key to that. And then after we studied that, after we looked at this, the question of the importance of time in our race, we looked at the end of the race. And we realized that when we look at our race from its ending, we realize that there are all going to be all these differences, that not everybody runs their race and completes it. And that along the way, there are different opportunities for us to exercise faith and to glorify the Lord. And that these things all build up into this thing called rewards and our inheritance. And we saw that our inheritance has one part of it that we get automatically by being believers in Christ, because we receive the nature. And we're going to be the children of God forever. But then there's another compartment that has to do with how it is that we use and rely on the resources that God has there for us in this race that we run. And so there's a second part of the inheritance that has to do with rewards and privileges and rank. So we looked at it from the end of the race, and we saw that, and we realized that there's an awful lot that has to tell us about what the Lord values. We're going to talk about that a little more too, but I wanted you to see where we've been for the last, particularly for the last year. This is where we've been. It's all under the category of capacity. To say, if I'm going to be effective in my spiritual gift, I have to have capacity from God. He's going to pour it into my life. I don't come to the table with it. And these are all the areas that we've looked at that describes what this is all about. And the process that the Lord uses to bring that capacity into our lives, these different subjects we've been on for the last year. And so when we looked at the end of the race, the final thing we've been looking at lately is the tools that God uses to get us from where we start to where we end. The tools that are involved. And that's brought us to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where we've just been recently. And we saw the 999 plan, right? The nine elements of adversity that He brings into the life of Paul and some form of that into our life, and then the nine kinds of resources that He pours in with the Holy Spirit in the middle and the other things that He's developing. And then He takes somebody who's been in that program and pushes us out into a life of, remember those paradoxes of opposites, that's going to be more and more a feature of your life as you grow up spiritually. You know, you learn how to be happy sad, is one way to put it. You know, it's a weird thing to think about, but it's true. That's what we get to be, you know, sad on the outside very often because of things going wrong in our life or in other people's lives, and we have to weep with those who weep. But the Bible always tells us to concentrating on what's going on the inside. What's happening with the new man? What are the resources that God is pouring in on the inside? How is He developing you? How have you changed, spiritually speaking, in the last year, 2 years, 5 years? To keep your eye on that. And to realize that that God is single-minded, we're going to see this again, that He is always, whether it's winter or summer, whether it's adversity or prosperity, He's always single-minded about you and about me. It's all about growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've seen the tools that God is using in our lives. That's exactly where we've been, to produce invisible heroes. And so here we are, and we're at this leg of the journey. We've kind of see where we've been over the last year. Now, we're about to head back, and we're going to spend a little more time on discernment as we get back there. We're going to briefly pass by some of these other subjects. And again, it's all in view of this point, developing the capacity that you need to function effectively in your spiritual gift. Now, here's the thing. This may seem like one point in the doctrine of spiritual gifts, but in your life, this is big. I mean, to understand these principles about how God is at work in your life after salvation, to see that race unfolding, to understand the central importance of faith and how very often, you know, Christians think about that faith as that one-shot decision for salvation, you know, but we forget about the fact that faith is a daily lifestyle for the Christian after salvation and how important that is, you know. And then, of course, understanding that there is an end to the race, and that there are rewards for all of eternity, blessings for all of eternity. These are all vital to our daily walk. yes, they're vital to our spiritual gift and living in them, but it goes way beyond that. And I think that's probably why the Lord had us spend as much time as we have on this subject. It's a big, big, big subject. And we obviously haven't exhausted, you should see, we haven't exhausted all the areas. I got, all I've been doing for the last, every time I come back, and what I'm trying to do is get us back to the spiritual gifts themselves. And every time I'm throwing away, you know, dozens of pages, I'm just going, delete, cancel. And I, don't worry, you know, the computer age, I got them saved somewhere. But in terms of this, you know, where we're headed, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, that's good stuff. Oh, I'm not going to be able to do that. But, you know, that sometimes has to happen. We're going to see some of it. We're going to see some of the highlights on the way out. So that's where we've been. And again, we are right here on point four still, developing capacity that you need. In a certain regard, this is the whole way of God looks at your life after salvation, you know, pouring more and more capacity, the oak, right? The bigger and bigger oak tree. That's what it's all about, that capacity to have that life more abundant. That's really what it's all about after salvation. So this is a big, big point, even though it's point four in the doctrine of spiritual gifts. But it is true that that's the same thing you need to function effectively in your spiritual gift. And so that's why it's here in the doctrine as well. I'd like you to, you're probably already in Romans 12. If you haven't got there yet, please turn to Romans 12, 1. I think that's where I had you turn this evening. Because what I want to do tonight is tie back in this subject. You might say, well, tell me again how this relates to the spiritual gift. And I want to do a little bit of that this evening. I want to show you that the major passages in the New Testament on the spiritual gifts, they all talk about how vital it is to develop your capacity to exercise your gift effectively. Now, what I've listed tonight are the chapter headings for the major passages on the spiritual gifts. There are four major passages on the spiritual gifts in the New Testament. One occurs in Romans chapter 12. That's why we're starting there tonight. There's another, the most extensive passage is 1 Corinthians. There's three chapters, 12, 13, and 14. Then the first part of Ephesians 4 is the third area to go. And then just a brief couple of verses, a little more than that maybe, in 1 Peter 4. But these are the places to go if you're looking for information on the spiritual gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. So we're going to go through those, but what we're looking for tonight are the specific areas where the writer, in most cases it's Paul, but of course Peter in the last one, where the writer talks about the importance of capacity. Now, I'm not going to see the word capacity necessarily, but it has to do with where we've been. And in particular, discernment and thinking in a mature way, in a sane way. So we're going to look at that tonight to understand how does this relate to where, how does where we've been relate to the spiritual gifts? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, and there's a big therefore, I think, and this should be, I think that someday I'm going to teach the doctrine of therefore. And, you know, I think that's kind of a weird thing to say, but the reason I say that is because a lot of times when the word therefore in the English is used, it's a turning point. And what it's doing is it's bringing the writer, a lot of times it is Paul, is pointing back. He says, now bring everything you learned, all right, because we're about to turn. And a lot of times it's turning into application. Here's what we've learned doctrinally. Therefore now, let's talk about how we use it. And so maybe if somebody out there thinks they have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, maybe you can develop the doctrine of therefore for us, and then you can teach it as one of your maiden voyages behind the pulpit. We'll see about that. But I think it'd be a fascinating doctrine actually to check out, to just look at where therefore is in the New Testament and kind of understand more about that pivot, as it were. And you have a big, big pivot here, and the pivoting here is exactly that pivot to application, because the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are all doctrine. It's probably the most heavy on the doctrine. You might say, well, I thought the whole Bible is doctrine. Yes, it is. But in terms of straight core theology, you know, this is what God's done for you. Romans, all the way through chapter 11, is all that. And it's only right here that Paul pivots and says, now in view of that unbelievable set of information in Romans 1 to 11 about the gospel, primarily, let's talk about how we live. What does it mean now to live as a Christian in view of all those things? By the way, we're teaching them in basics class. In view of redemption, what does it mean to live? In view of propitiation, what does it mean to live? Justification, glorification, in view of the grace of God, in view of the God that God has a plan to deal with the nation of Israel and the Jewish people that you won't believe. In view of all of that, in view of the fact that you can't lose your salvation, no matter what happens in this life, you're secure in the love of Christ. In the view of all of that, then what? How do you apply all of that? That's exactly where we are at Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Stop being molded to this age, but be transformed by the renovation of your thoughts. No, it's interesting. Even though you're presenting your bodies, and that has a lot to do with spiritual gift and living in them and serving people, you still, he goes right back and says, but the key to it all is to be transformed by having your thoughts renovated. Having your thoughts renovated, that you may prove what the will of God is, namely the good, the well-pleasing, and the complete. Now, before you can prove what the will of God is in the area of the good, the well-pleasing, and the complete, you have to have your thinking trained in these areas of the good, the well-pleasing, and the complete. And notice that he says you're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, he's just gotten through 11 chapters of amazing teaching. But what he's saying here is you've got to keep going back to that. You've got to again and again and again have it repeated and learn again and again and again what's in those first 11 chapters, particularly through chapter 8 for the church, to understand more and more and more about the grace of God, about justification, about propitiation, about reconciliation, that you need to have these things, as it were, you know, again and again and again, circulating through your soul and concentrating on them again and again and again, so that you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the renovation of your thoughts. It's a project. There's the project again we've been talking about. It's a project that God the Holy Spirit wants to do with you, using the Word of God to totally renovate how you think. And that's a lifelong thing. And what he's saying here is, since we know this is going to lead to a section on the spiritual gifts, he's putting this in front of it. He's saying this has to happen first. You need to have your mind, your thinking renovated before you're able to function effectively in your spiritual gift. Look at verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say, and he's saying to everyone among you, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance beyond what you ought to think. That's really what the Greek says. Stop thinking in terms of arrogance beyond what you ought to think. Or stop thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Everyone among you is not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Notice again the focus is on thinking. And how does that happen? How do you learn to be someone who doesn't think more highly of yourself than you ought? I mean, keep in mind that each and every believer is born arrogant as all get out. The sin nature is completely arrogant. By nature, we're arrogant and proud. How does this happen? We got a command here. It says, you know, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance. But if you've ever tried that, if you've ever tried to talk to your arrogant self and say, no, stop that, cut that out, you'll find that doesn't work too well. There's always got a way around that kind of thinking. No, it turns out it's what exactly we've been studying lately in 2 Corinthians 6. It turns out that God has a whole training program, a whole tool set, a whole race to put you on in order to get this, squeeze this out of us. The arrogance out, that's what happens, you know, when we go through those adversities and problems and difficulties and pressures. It's squeezing out the arrogance, making room for what he's pouring into our lives, the new, out with the old, in with the new, making room for the virtues, the love, the humility. That's the process, you know. You got to move that old stuff out of the way and put the new stuff there. And it takes a long time. Stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance beyond what you ought to think. But, and let me put this on the board because this is where the title of tonight's message comes from. It's also a translation from Colonel R.B. Thieme. But think in terms of sanity. That's where the title of tonight comes from. Think in terms of sanity for the purpose of being rational without illusion. You know how hard that is? Talked about this before, but that's the ideal of a Christian is to be exactly that, to be rational without illusion. In other words, it's not to hide from life We're not supposed to be looking at life through rose-colored glasses and say, oh, it's not that bad, and, no. We are the ones that are supposed to be able to look right at the world exactly as it is, the problem that we're facing without any illusion. You know what? This is going on. This is happening with this kid. He is doing that. Or this health situation is really bad. These are the facts, Or some kind of interpersonal relationship, I've totally blown it with this person for the last 5 years. We're not supposed to pretend that we haven't. That's arrogance, Those are those arrogant skills of self-justifying. Well, it may not be that great, but this is why what I did was okay. No, none of that for the Christian. We're supposed to be able to look honestly at these things. Look at things in terms of sanity. And you see, the only way we can do that is if we've had placed inside of us what's the end of this verse? As the God has assigned to each one a standard of thinking from doctrine. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's the only way we can look at these things and not flinch about our mistakes, about the problems of this life. It's to understand that God knows that we're like that. And in his grace, he's come on the scene and provided solutions for every problem. That's the only way. If you don't have that, then you're going to be living in those arrogant skills. You're going to be in self-denial. You're going to be trying to justify yourself. You're going to be self-absorbed. You have no other way of living until God comes on the scene and shows you. You do have another way of thinking. There's another way of looking at this. You can look at it like God does. But that takes time. That takes faith. That takes learning a lot of the Word of God and having it metabolized day in and day out so that it really becomes a part of you. We're going to see this again, that God and the Lord Jesus Christ wants these things to be a part of us. He wants the soul saturated with the truth. And he wants to have our life experiences such that the mirror of the Word of God is how we look at things, so that we can have disasters in our life and then look at the disaster through the Word of God and see how God works everything out for good and how he has a plan to handle it. That's what he wants. He wants it working in on the inside of us. So that how we really are, who we really are, in our heart, in our human spirit, in our soul, who we really become. He's interested in that. This isn't just a game, This isn't just biding our time until the rapture. He's really interested in a day in and day out basis about what's going on in your soul and how it's changing and how you're thinking more and more like Jesus Christ thinks. That's really important to him. Thinking in terms of sanity, being rational without illusion, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from the Word of God, from doctrine. Now, that's all in the first three verses of Romans 12. It's very interesting that this is when he's ready to get the attention of us after the 11 chapters of doctrine that he's given, this is what he says. He goes right back and says, the key is how you think and how God wants to change how you think so that you are this rational without illusion, that you can think in terms of sanity about the problems and difficulties of life that you're facing from a standard of thinking from doctrine. And I'll say it again, before you get involved with people, you've got to have a soul full of doctrine. You've got to be able to do this. You've got to have this skill, this ability to see a situation, to understand that things are not perfect, they're not good. You got your sin nature reacting against somebody else's sin nature. You've got to be able to recognize that and realize that there's a solution. Now, you will never get to the point we're on top of things so that we're always firing the solution. I mean, we have that idea, but really, we're totally dependent on God all the time. And the Holy Spirit coming on the scene and providing that for us, that just-in-time supply that we need so often. It's always going to be like that, but it is going to be there. And see, you don't know to turn. Let's just say that you need a dose of humility right now because you're getting really upset with somebody. And you can see the arrogant thoughts in your own head about why they deserve this and I'm so much better and all this is going on. You see it happening. You recognize it. Why? You know why you recognize it? Because the Word of God has pointed out to you the evils of arrogance, the evils of thinking more highly of yourself. And you recognize it. And then that gives you the opportunity to do something, to use the faith rest drill and trust that God has got resources that he can pour into your life to bring on the forgiveness, bring on the humility, bring on the love, the ability to deal with that person. You're going to need that when you step out and exercise your spiritual gift. Trust me on that. And if you already have, you know what I'm talking about. You're going to need to call on these resources from God, from his word, in order to be effective and not just fall flat on your face when you're out there, whatever it is that your spiritual gift is. You give to somebody because you think your spiritual gift is giving and you're looking for the response. Let me tell you something. If that's as long as the response often doesn't come. Let me just cut to the chase, okay? That can't be your motivation for giving. If it is, you're going to fall flat on your face. You know, and that's okay. We all do it. You know, if you saw, the only difference between your spiritual gift and mine is that my falling flat on the face was recorded. Isn't that great? People can go back to what when I was behind the pulpit in 2001 and 2002, and they can like, hey, remember this? Oh, yeah, I remember that. We all fall flat on our face when we try to, but you know what? I would say it's much better to try and fall flat on your face than to not even try, okay? But it shows you, it teaches you the importance, boy, does it ever, of capacity from God's word in order to be effective in the function of your spiritual gift, because people are tough. You've heard me say it before. Doctrine is neat. People are messy. Keep that in mind as we go through this subject. It's very important, no matter what your spiritual gift is. You know, like I said, you've got to, even though we're all human and we'd love to get response from people, and that can't be the basis of how you live in your spiritual gift, because it'll crush you. Okay, we people, we're fickle, if you haven't noticed yet. You know, we're up one day and down the next, you know. And you've got to orient to the Lord. You've got to be in it for that reason. You've got to understand that many times it's going to take of yourself, and you're going to be weary and drained. And people aren't going to recognize it, maybe, you know. But that's because it doesn't matter, because you got the right motivation. In any event, you have to change your thinking. All of this is in the first three verses of Romans 12 before we get to the teaching directly on the spiritual gifts. And you can see it there, you know, starting in verse 4. He then moves into the subject. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. And right off the bat, notice that. He's pointing to capacity again. He's saying you've got to draw on something, and it makes perfect sense. If somebody's going to get up there with a communication gift and communicate, well, he's got to have something to say, right? And it's got to be doctrinal. It's got to be from the Word of God. That soul has to have a lot of doctrine before any man can get up and teach. Otherwise, what is the point? You know, the point is to communicate the thinking of Jesus Christ that's in the completed canon of the Scriptures, especially the New Testament, in a categorical way, with understanding the original language and the historical background. If none of that information is in the soul of the man teaching it, what kind of teaching is it going to be? Not going to be very good. In the proportion of his faith, if his service and his capacity for serving. And he who teaches, the capacity for teaching. He who exhorts and his capacity for exhortation. He who gives with liberality. You know, that's a quality that's developed. It's really hard sometimes. It's very hard to let go of your money, if you haven't noticed before. It's very hard to say, you know, we could really use this for this, but this is the Lord's calling me to do that instead. That's hard. It's hard to do it on a consistent basis, too. It's one thing to do it once and kind of get the thrill. I never did this before. This is kind of thrilling, you know. But it's hard to do it on a consistent basis, day in and day out, for people who may or may not appreciate it or may even know it. And so this is a quality that has to be developed, that liberality. God loves a cheerful giver, you know. That's hard, if you've noticed. You notice how the world operates and how the human nature operates. Cheerful giver is not always what we end up with. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know how hard that is? If you've got the spiritual gift of mercy, you're always around complaining people. I don't know any way of putting it. But that's the truth. All right, here's the real truth. You may not see this in all the poster cards, but the bottom line is if you have the spiritual gift of mercy, you are saying, I'm going to be immersed in the midst of complaining people who will usually be self-focused and totally out of whack in terms of how they're seeing things. They're not going to think about me at all. They're going to only be thinking about themselves. And I got to go into that day in and day out and be this, cheerful. Ho, 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 ho. And we look at a gift like that and think, oh, that's nothing. That's just the gift of mercy. Let me tell you something. That's a high wire act, okay? That requires capacity. Yeah. Because otherwise, you're going to... I mean, one of the saddest things is to see somebody enter into one of these things with all the goodwill in the world, and in a month they've been through the meat grinder, and they need more mercy than any other people that they've been ministering to. They're just getting in line for a more mature believer who's got the same gift. I'm not making this up. I've seen it happen. Why? Because you've got to draw on the capacity that God is pouring in your life. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to exercise the gift. You're just not. And so you need to realize that. You can't give what you don't have. All right? You just can't. Now, yes, is it a supernatural manifestation? Sure it is. But you know what? That sports car out there is wild looking too, and it's awesome, and it's got a great engine, and all that's set up. But you know what? There's no gasoline in the tank. Exactly how fast is that car going to go? Oh, yeah, it's supernatural, but it's not going anywhere. It's the same thing in your spiritual life. You've got to have that capacity of the Word of God, that life more abundant flowing through you. That's really what ministers to people. It's God, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, ultimately. No matter what your gift is, that's ultimately what ministers to people. It's the Holy Spirit showing up. Remember, we studied this. And serving through you. That's what the spiritual gift is. And you need capacity to be able to do that. And then notice in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now, how are you going to do that if you haven't been trained through the Word of God to be able to discern? See why we spent time on discernment? Because this is, how are you going to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good when we have a sick mind who we think a way is right, but it leads to death? That's us naturally speaking. And we need the supernatural enlightenment. We need to have what we saw in verses 2 and 3, having our thinking renovated in order to be able to see clearly. And it's always of God, you know, and God doesn't want us to become experts in good and evil. He wants to give us what we need so that we can stay on the path and live the life and not get caught in evil when we don't recognize it. But how are we going to do that? Only through being trained up. Only through learning the Word of God. The need for divine discernment is everywhere in this passage, but it only comes from learning the Word of God. Please turn to Ephesians 4:11. We're going to look at that passage tonight as well. Remember, what we're doing is visiting once again the four major passages on spiritual gifts in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And we're looking at the major passages, and we're seeing once again the importance of the capacity, thinking right, discernment. I want to put on the board as you're turning to Ephesians 4:11, just one passage. It's funny, it's the three chapters, and I'm just going to put one verse on the board, but it really says it all with respect to what message Paul was trying to get through to the Corinthian believers who were acting like a bunch of silly children with their spiritual gift. That's really what they were doing. They were thinking that, hey, look what present I got under the tree. Mama really loves me, you know, that kind of thing that the kids do. Love, you didn't get that, and so, you know, I guess God doesn't love you as much as... That's what they were doing with their spiritual gift. They were making it into a source of rivalry. And they were getting all excited about this gifts that would seem to be most spectacular. Wow, this guy's speaking in tongues. You know, I was thinking about tongues today. We're going to look at this some more, but what a useless gift in our day and age. This is what I mean, okay? Even in Paul's day, all right, when the Bible wasn't completed yet, he kept saying that it's an inferior gift. Prophecy is better because prophecy, the person is speaking words that people can understand and they can learn doctrine. You know, tongues is a foreign language, and unless there's somebody there to interpret, it's just sounds. He would say this. It's just like it's like somebody warming. Have you ever been to an orchestra? All right, I don't know if you have or you haven't, but there's a point before the orchestra starts playing where they're warming up. They're just warming up. If you've ever heard, you know what I'm talking about. It's a cacophony, and you're like, no, I'm going to go get some soda. I mean, these are professionals, but they're all warming up. They're playing random notes, and it sounds terrible. And Paul used that imagery to say that's tongues without an interpreter. But here's what I have to say to you tonight, and that is this, that in a day where the completed canon of Scripture exists and where God has given the spiritual gift of pastor teacher to communicate to you in your own language, why would anybody want to say, let's set up somebody to speak French and then we'll get somebody who knows French and tell us what he had to say. And it'd only be a few short snippets. When you can have somebody speaking in your own language who's gifted by God to teach mystery doctrine. Why would you ever want that? You know? And that's what Paul was trying to get across, even in the first century, the Corinthian church. And he said it in a marvelous way, and it gets right to the same point of capacity. He said, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Yet in evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be mature. You know, even then, when yes, it was true that these temporary spiritual gifts were on the scene, they were there to authenticate the early church that was developing these principles, didn't have the completed scriptures yet. They were there also to teach in a way that was needed before the canon of Scripture was done. But even then, there was a lot of abuse going on. And Paul was saying to the Corinthian church, you know what? The most important thing is how you think. Okay? Don't be a child in your thinking. If you want to be a child with respect to evil. Be a child with respect to sinning. But in your thinking, be mature. And again, he's pointing to the same thing. In order to exercise your spiritual gifts in the right way, not abuse them, you need to be mature in your thinking. You got to have your thinking renewed. You got to be on a spiritual program of developing that capacity. And we see the same thing in the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now here, of course, it's talking about gifts of men. It's interesting. You have the Holy Spirit that gives the gift to the man. And then you have the Lord Jesus Christ, and we studied this, that gives the gift of the man to the people. That's what's going on here. So make sure you understand what's going on. So in other words, somebody has a spiritual gift to pass the teacher, but then the Lord Jesus Christ has given those people to a local assembly. And that's what we have here. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Notice it's for the equipping of the saints that comes before the work of service. What does that mean? Before you can get involved in the work of service, you got to be equipped by those that have communication gifts. That's exactly what this is talking about. Okay, apostles were in the first century. They were the foundation of writing this canon of Scripture. The prophets were the same thing on a lower level. They were bringing out certain principles of mystery doctrine in the early church before the Bible was complete. But then you have it, and these continue throughout the church age, evangelists and pastor teachers. Those are the communication gifts. We're going to see, by the way, that there are a couple others. By the way, there's a teaching gift that is given to both men and women that is taking what's going on in a local assembly from the pastor teacher and then teaching it to others, by the way. But these are communication gifts. Some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So in other words, before you go out there willy-nilly serving, you got to be equipped. What does that mean? It's the same thing we've been talking about. It's capacity. It's learning the word of God. It's running the race. It's having those situations in life mature you through the word of God pouring into your soul and the resources. Being able to deal with contradiction. Having some discernment. The equipping of the saints for the work of service. Notice the goal, to the building up of the body of Christ. So there's a building project going on, not only individually, but also corporately. You know, it's amazing to think about it. We have our own spiritual life, and we can see how God's maturing us, all right? But then we also have to realize that he's taking on another project, which is the body as a whole. You know, and he sees what we don't see. He sees how the pieces fit together, how your spiritual life fits together with somebody sitting behind you and how he's building the team in order to achieve the objectives that he wants to achieve for us and for the world out there. And so that's the objective. What does that require? Capacity. Capacity. If you're an evangelist, you need to be an expert on the gospel. Not only that, but you also need to be an expert in terms of discernment. You know, I mean, anybody I know who's an evangelist deals with a lot of issues out there in the world because they're plunged out in the world, remember? That's one spiritual gift that's functioning out in the world. Boy, do you need discernment out there. And you even need it in terms of Christianity, you know? Is this guy for real? Or is he a shyster? You know? Should I pick somebody? Anytime you're an evangelist, you're also in the church building business. Many, many times, not always. And so now you've got real big decisions out there about who it is that you're going to rely on. When you're there, you visit someplace for a while, you teach them the basics, but then you got to leave, and then somebody's going to come behind you and be the leader. Well, who's it going to be? Again, you can't go to the book of Hezekiah chapter 4 and look up, the leader should be Leroy. You know, there's nothing in there. Don't worry, there's no book of Hezekiah either, guys. So don't try looking for it. But that's the deal, it's discernment. It comes from, you have to have it developed through the word of God, alive and powerful, circulating in your soul. To the building up of the body of Christ until, I love this part, we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. See that? Can you see that ultimately, this is all literally, he's saying here that we're all the body, we're being built up into the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's just talking about is very simple. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be living embodiment of Jesus Christ. We studied it last night. We're supposed to have that life more abundant flowing through us. We're supposed to be, when people want to see Jesus, they're supposed to come to us. All right? It's interesting, in the book of Acts, maybe we'll turn there, maybe we won't. Nah, I'll just tell you what it is. You can look it up later. And in the book of Luke talks about that and Acts as being places where he's describing the acts of Jesus. And you're thinking, the acts of Jesus? Jesus is out of the scene in chapter 1, verse 8. He's already ascended into heaven. But the point is that they continue to the point where when Saul's attacking the early church and Jesus Christ confronts him in Acts chapter 9, he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He gets it, you know? He understands how tight he is with the church and how we are him on earth. I mean, the Bible says some amazing things, like we are the fullness of Christ in this world. That's a pretty bold statement to make. That's the project, you see? And it's all of us together with the body. You see, we're incomplete. We like to, I mean, it's very, you know, we're being Americans and all and watching those Westerns when there's one guy left in the town who's going to fight them all and be the guy standing up. We love being individualists, cowboys, right? We love that. And there's nothing wrong with that on one level. However, spiritually speaking, it's crystal clear that we're in it together. That the body of Christ operates as a unit. And therefore, he's developing the unit. That's what he's saying. Till we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. Now, it's talking about a man here. One man. The whole thrust of this section has been pastors and teachers with evangelists, equipping saints, plural, and building up the whole body of Christ. And then it talks about a mature man. Do you know who that is? It's Christ and his church. The Bible talks about it as a unity. That ultimately, when God sees this, he sees Christ as his church, and his church, all believers, as this great spiritual organism. And that is exactly how God is seeing it. Meaning that we're all members one of the other. We're not lone rangers, all right? When it comes to this, we're all tied together. You know, that's why when one weeps, we all weep. When one is rejoicing, we all rejoice. Why? Because we're members one of the other. You know, that's why we all had different gifts, you know? I mean, sure, you got the guy who can speak the word of God, right? That's good. Obviously critical in a local assembly. But you know what? How would it work, right? For me to show up, and if there were no other spiritual gifts functioning, exactly how pleasant would this be? How long would it go? If there was nobody with a spiritual gift of giving, so what are we going to do, right? We're going to meet on the street corner, right? There's nobody with a spiritual gift of serving or mercy, right? And all of a sudden, somebody gets hurt, and one of the members of the team has to go on the sidelines, and nobody's there to kind of take care of them. We just ignore them, so they fall away. And then one by one, the members of the team just fall away, and all of a sudden, there's nobody left. That wouldn't work too well either, would it? No, you see, all the gifts have to work together in order for the unit to be healthy and go forward and do what it's intended to do. And there's just no two ways about it. We don't get all the spiritual gifts. Some pastors try. It's one of them. I'm so blessed, thankful to the Lord, that he's brought me up in local assemblies that understand the principle. That, you know, it's just not the idea that the pastor's supposed to have all the gifts and do everything, right? It just doesn't work, okay? The pastors that try that usually end up neglecting what they're supposed to do in some of the areas where they get sucked into the people things. Because one thing, once a pastor exposes himself to that, it's real easy to either be a program church, you know, where we've got the new mothers on Saturday at 8, the not-so-new mothers is Saturday at 10, the expectant fathers on Tuesday at 4, and then we're going to have the children between 9 and 13, we're going to have their little group, and then 14 to 18, a little bit after that, and the pastor's everywhere on those things, and that's all he does. Now, are they learning anything? No. I mean, why are they coming? Oh, we don't know, but we know we're supposed to have them there. It's Tuesday, so we've got to have the expectant fathers here between 4 and 8. That's what usually happens, program church, right? Or he's running here willy-nilly, trying to figure out what everybody's doing, but never actually studying the Word of God or praying, which is the other major thing for a pastor, and teaching it. No, we all need each other. That's the way it's been designed. We're all given something that the other one needs, so we stick together. See, the whole thing is unity. That's why we got to put all the pieces together. Why did the biggest teaching come to the Corinthian church? Because they were the most disunited. They were going here, there, and everywhere. And God was saying, you have to understand that the whole point of spiritual gifts is to knock that out so that you come together and work as a team, will you? And it's never been any different. That's the point here. But we are, I love that, to a mature man, God sees this so simple. He sees one man. I don't know how many times I have to say this. One man. He sees Jesus Christ. That's all he sees. And as we grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and as we grow up and we learn to function in our gift, we're really just taking our place in that big body and functioning the way we're supposed to. If we're an eye, as Paul would say, or an ear, that's how he sees it. But the whole is Christ and his church. It's a marvelous thing to think about. It relaxes you, relaxes me. Realize that there's a much bigger picture here than anything. It's not just about me, in other words. It's not just about you. And God's got it all under control. And he will do things in spite of us. In fact, he does things on a daily basis in spite of us. You, me, in spite of us. I think about that all the time. I think about how grace, that's the principle of grace, right? Neither earn or deserve. We say it 100 times, but don't we still figure that if we've been messing up in our own private life, that we're going to come in here and God's going to smash us down and nothing's going to work and everything's going to be horrible. And then guess what? We come and it doesn't happen. And then little by little, he's like, I told you, I meant it. Grace means you don't earn or deserve it. And the opposite happens too. You know, man, I've been spiritual giant for the last 2 weeks. And then bam, 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 bam. All these things in life come at you all at once. Like, hey, what's going on? I've been good. I've been doing the Bible thing. What are you doing? You know, he's like, you don't get it. It's grace. You know, it's grace. Now, that doesn't mean you can go, you know, neglect the word of God for 5 years and everything's going to be fine. Because there's this little thing called divine discipline, which is also grace, which is he's not going to let you go too far before he whacks your side of the head and gets you back on the narrow road that leads to life. Either that or it'll take you out, which is a whole other thing. But so he's got the big picture, okay? And he is working all the time. And so our thing is just to cooperate by faith. That's why it's, you know, look tonight, it's faith. It's a simple thing. Just trust in the Son of God. Trust that the Word of God works. That's it. That's our job, by and large. Now, there's other things, but that's the main one, the main heartbeat, day in and day out, is to believe what this Word of God has to say. You do that, you'll be running down that race. You'll see how, over time, He'll develop your spiritual gift. He'll put you in the team. You'll see how you function. You'll love it. We'll see that about spiritual gifts, too. But in any event, I love that expression, too. A mature man. The measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. And then look at verse 14, because he says the same thing that he said to the Corinthian church, but in a different way. This is all in the context of spiritual gifts. We just saw the spiritual gifts in verse 11, right? Then he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children. There it is again, this idea of childish thinking that has to go away in order for us to live in our spiritual gift and be servicing one another in the body. Tossed here and there by waves, carried about by, notice the issue when he says children, it's doctrine. Carried, it's no longer, you know, and again, I want to go back to tongues because that's the context that Paul's dealing with it in 1 Corinthians 14. But a child, okay, can be very impressed with, wow, what an experience I just had. I got together with these tongue-speaking people, and it was really exciting. I mean, they were like speaking, and people were falling on the ground. It was really wonderful. And they were talking about miracles that were being performed, and they were going to perform one on me, and I kind of felt something. There was something going on there, you know, in my spine, something I haven't felt before. I think that's the ghost, the Holy Ghost, you know. That's childish thinking. The idea, I've said this before, but the idea that the loving God who sent his Son to die on a cross for your sins and has thrown away as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he's put your trespasses from you. That guy who has a plan for your life, who says, I hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard the things that I prepared. It says, you're in union with my Son in heaven. The profound things that are in the New Testament. The amount of thinking that needs to be changed. And to think that we have to require of him a new experience every day or I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. I mean, that's childish thinking, that I have to have a miracle. That's it. If you don't do a miracle for me, we've had it, God. I don't know what you're in this for if you're not going to do this miracle for me. That's baby thinking. I mean, really, it's babyish. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about, both to the Corinthian church and to the Ephesian church. We're not going to be children. tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Somebody says it's this, and I'm going to go with them for a while. Then I'm going to go over here for a while because they make me feel good and they don't challenge me and so forth. No. By the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming, a lot of this going on with spiritual gifts, people using supposed healings to trick people into false doctrine. You know, check it out. If you don't believe me, you go check out for yourself the places that feature the healings and the miracles and the tongues. Check out their doctrinal statement. All right? Check it out. I know what I've learned by checking it out. Almost every time, somewhere or another, they're going to deny eternal security, number one. Sometimes they deny other things as well. Their focus is often not on Christ, but it's on all these powerful things and it's the men that are making it happen. That's where the focus is. You check it out for yourself if you don't believe me. All right? The issue is doctrine, truth, that's setting people free. Not an oosey-goosey experience. All right? That's childish thinking, you know. Children have to be entertained, right? You know this. Children have to be entertained all the time. You have to make it fun for the kids, right? Well, that's right, because they're kids. But we're challenged, as we're growing up spiritually as adults, to put away childish thinking and to think and act like men and women. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to see your word and to hear it and to have it change our thinking, renovate our thinking. Thank you for showing us the importance, Father, of discernment and mature thought to exercise in our spiritual gift. We ask, Father, now for the Holy Spirit to have these things metabolized so that we can be strengthened and more prepared for the life and the calling that you have ahead of us. So we ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.